The reading today is from the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans 3, verses 1 to 20. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our righteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I am using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin.
Please do keep that passage open. And let's pray together. Again, we thank you, Father, for your word, the Bible. We thank you that it is your own message to us. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit, who wrote it, will open our eyes and our minds, open our ears, soften our hearts to receive your word, to trust in Jesus and become more like him. In whose name we pray. Amen. It's not fair. I've had enough. Why have you done this now, God? What did I do to deserve this? And what about him? What about her? Look at all they've done. And there they are, enjoying life. It's not fair. Ever talked like that to God? Complaining that something is not fair is one of our earliest moans, isn't it? We have a deep sense of right and wrong, of justice. And when we feel justice has not been done, we get extremely angry. But we're not good judges of right and wrong. This section of the letter to the Romans deals with the charge that God is not fair. God is not fair in judging sin. I faced up to this question a lot. People often say to me, surely God won't send anyone to hell. Surely that wouldn't be fair, would it? Well, remember the context. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Roman church, setting out the gospel. He longs to visit this church and encourage them spiritually. But he doesn't gloss over the bad news. He states bluntly that in chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath, the anger of God is being revealed against all the sin of humanity. God is justly angry with the sin of humanity. War, hatred, selfishness, immorality. God is justly angry against sin. In his perfection, he must hate sin. And none of us has the right to judge others. We all fall under the judgment of God. And that's really the issue chapter 3 addresses. Is God right to judge religious people like me? In other words, will my religion save me? Is God right to judge religious people like me? Yes, God has the right to judge me too. Those are my two headings. Is God right to judge religious people like me? Yes, God has the right to judge me too. Firstly then, is God right to judge religious people like me? Surely then, if I'm a respectable religious person, God wouldn't judge me. God couldn't judge me. In Welsh we have this word parchus, which means respectable. A minister, a gweinidog, someone like me, is known as a parch, the respectable one. This is a great concept in Welsh culture. We are respectable. That's perhaps how you feel. So respectable, God could never punish you. This is how the Jews felt, verse 1. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? What value is there in circumcision? We might say, what value is there in baptism? What value is there in confirmation? What value is there in taking communion? What value is there in reading your Bible? What value is there in coming to church? Verse 2. Much in every way. Paul sees great value in being Jewish. This will be the theme of chapters 9 to 11. The Bible is a Jewish book. Jesus is a Jew. God takes the Jewish nation and makes them his own. But just being born Jewish could never save you. Being respectable Welsh can never save you. Being respectable of Baldock can never save you. And being religious could never save you. God is a holy God. He is utterly consistent. Paul deals with some imaginary objections to his argument, verse 3. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? In other words, is God being unfaithful to his own Jewish people? Is there something wrong with God's judgment? Verse 4, not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar. Even if everyone else lies, God speaks the truth. This is the judgment of God, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. Psalm 51, verse 4. I have great respect for the USA, for its traditions of liberty and democracy. but the USA created Guantanamo Bay. I have great respect for British judgment, justice. But we've had the Guildford Four, the Birmingham Six, and look what happened on Downton Abbey to Mr. and Mrs. Bates. Oh, no, that's not real, is it? Sorry. I've been getting so into it. It's just so exciting. The point is, human justice is flawed. It cannot always be said of human justice, you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. God is the standard of justice. And then another objection, verse 5. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's judgment more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? Does human sinfulness simply make God look better? Does it simply magnify the difference between God and humans? Well, says Paul, this is just a human argument. In other words, it's wrong. Verse 6, if that were so, how could God judge the world? But similarly, verse 7, someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result? This is what we call antinomianism, the idea that we can sin as much as we like, that this just makes God look better than us. It enhances his glory. He's always forgiving. So go ahead. Sin away. Well, if that's someone's argument, Paul says, their condemnation is deserved. Verse 8. It's a ridiculous argument. Is God right to judge religious people like me? Yes, God has the right to judge me too. There's a very great man called David Fletcher. He was the rector of St. Ebbs, Oxford, when Becca and I were members there in the 1990s. And David Fletcher went to give a talk at a school. Afterwards, there was a question time. And one boy asked, "What's your greatest sin?" "Oh, the same as yours," replied David Fletcher. The boy flushed red. What did David Fletcher know about him? "Yes, the same as yours, rebelling against God and rejecting his son, Jesus Christ." That's our greatest sin, rebelling against God and rejecting his son, Jesus Christ. Paul wants to teach us here about the nature of sin. This is why it is just for God to judge us. To summarize what's gone before, verse 9, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. You can't say, "I'm Jewish, I'm fine." You can't say, "I'm Welsh, I'm parches." You can't say, "I went to an expensive school, I was brought up well." There are no get-out clauses. And then Paul gives 8 Old Testament quotations. He's showing them that this teaching is authentic Old Testament teaching, as well as being what the New Testament teaches. Verse 10, As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Firstly, then, sin is universal. There is no one righteous, not even one. Verse 11, there is no one who seeks God. This was the great problem with respectable Welsh religion. 100 years ago, the churches and chapels of Wales were packed. There was a Christian revival in 1904. But slowly Welsh Christianity went wrong. And it was to do with this concept of being parchus. People thought that by being respectable, by being religious, they were right with God. Becca and I recently read the biography of Bethan Lloyd-Jones. She was the wife of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher. Even Bethan Lloyd-Jones was not a converted Christian when she got married. She was brought up in an evangelical family, but she thought her own goodness was enough to make her right with God. Took a few years of her husband's ministry before she saw herself as a sinner who must be saved before she could be right with God. Sin is universal. Sin is total. Theologians talk about total depravity. We are totally depraved. This doesn't mean there is nothing good in us. It doesn't mean that we're as bad as we could possibly be. It means that every part of us is not as it should be. Every part of us is affected by sin. So even my best moments, well, then I'm far from perfect. Even in my best moments, I'm a sinner through and through. And God could never accept me as I am. Look at verse 12. All have turned away. All have turned away from God. They have together become worthless. That's a very strong word. Again, it doesn't mean that I'm of no value. No, we protect the value of all human life. We object, for example, to abortion because the human life is of such value. It cannot just be thrown away. But compared to the righteousness of God, we are worthless. My good works, my respectability, is worthless when it comes to getting into heaven. It's like going to a foreign country with British pounds sterling. I may be a wealthy man, but if I don't have dollars in America or euros on the continent, I might as well have no money at all. My good works are the wrong currency for heaven. The only currency that works in heaven is the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. Sin is universal. Sin is total, verse 13. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. How's your mouth been this week? How's your tongue been? The pianist Arthur Rubinstein was loquacious and he spoke 8 languages. And he told this story against himself. Some years ago he had a stubborn case of hoarseness. And the newspapers were full of reports about smoking and cancer. So he decided to go to a throat specialist. I searched his face for a clue during the 30-minute examination, Rubinstein said, but it was expressionless. He told me to come back the next day. I went home full of fears, and I didn't sleep that night. The next day there was another long examination, and again an ominous silence. "Tell me," the pianist exclaimed, "I can stand the truth. I've lived a full, rich life. What's wrong with me?" The doctor said, "You talk too much." Perhaps that's the issue for some of us. We talk too much. Perhaps the issue is more serious than that. We're cruel, hurtful, spiteful, gossips. How many marriages are torn apart because we cannot stop ourselves saying those hurtful things? And then there's violence, verse 15. "Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know." Shafilia Iftikhar Ahmed was a 17-year-old British Pakistani girl from Great Sankey in Warrington. And she was murdered by her parents. They were imprisoned for a minimum of 25 years each in 2012. And then the possibility of others having helped them to dispose of the body was raised. Domestic violence is a dreadful thing, especially if it seemed to have been sanctioned by sections of the community. Violence is truly terrifying. I remember when I was a boy, my father was attacked by his brother, who was an alcoholic and was drunk at the time. My grandmother and I looked on in horror. Fortunately, my father was trained in self-defense, but it took me many years to forgive my uncle. We didn't invite him to our wedding. I didn't trust him. And then there's violence on the world stage. Terrorism. War crimes. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. It's become a cliche, hasn't it, that the First World War was going to be the war to end all wars. Then the 20th century became the bloodiest century to date. Now we face IS. No, sin is universal. Sin is total. It affects every part of life. Verse 18, "There is no fear of God before their eyes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," says Proverbs 9:10. Our culture doesn't fear God. God is a joke. I remember when Rowan Atkinson impersonated the Archbishop of Canterbury on Comic Relief Night. "This is the one occasion I've written to the BBC to complain. Religion, but more importantly, Jesus, was made out to be a joke." Unfortunately, instead of writing that I was complaining about Rowan Atkinson, I wrote Rowan Williams, who of course was the Archbishop of Canterbury, which rather undermined my argument. The point stands, we must fear God. We must fear the fact that he made us and that he will judge us. And so I must live my life to please him. Sin is universal, total. In verses 19 and 20, it is fatal. Verse 19, "The law speaks." It speaks to those who are under law. We're all under the law of God. The whole world will be held accountable for breaking the law of God. Because even if we're not Jewish and we don't know the Old Testament law, we know the law in our consciences. Every mouth is silenced before the law of God. Verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. We come back to where we started. Religion, law-keeping, rule-keeping, respectability. None of it works. Sin is fatal. It cuts us off from God. It takes us to hell. But I don't want to send you home with that thought. Because the next word in verse 21 is perhaps the happiest word we could possibly end with. Can you see it? But there is terrible bad news in the Bible. Is God right to judge religious people like me? Yes. God has the right to judge me too. But there is a way that we can be saved. There is a way we can be saved from God's judgment, from God's hell, for God's heaven. From being cut off from God, for a relationship with God, a life of purpose, serving him. What is that way to be saved? Look at verse 25. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. In other words, a price has been paid for my sin. Recently, I got a parking ticket. I'd been to a meeting at the community centre and I parked in the car park round the back. When I got back to the car, the ticket was the wrong way up, so it was invalid. It did not display the length of time I'd paid for. I was guilty. The only way I could avoid going to court was to pick up my phone and pay the fine. Someone has to pay the fine. The fine for our sin, our universal, total, fatal sin. Someone has to pay the fine. And the fine is hell. But, verse 25, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Jesus pays the fine. He is the sacrifice of atonement. He satisfies God's righteous anger at our sin. He pays the experience of hell on the cross. And we can be forgiven. Isn't that a relief? We can be forgiven. How? Through faith in his blood. What is your faith in to get you to heaven? It mustn't be good works. It mustn't be religion. It mustn't be respectability. Our faith must be in his blood. In the fact that Jesus died for me. Is that you this morning? You're trusting in Jesus to get you to heaven. Let's pray. Father, we're all the same here this morning. We all have things we feel proud of. our own goodness. And yet we fully understand that we're sinners and that all we've earned is hell. So we're sorry for trusting in our religion or our respectability, our own goodness. We want to stop trusting in those things. We want to trust completely in Jesus, in what he has done for us on the cross. Father, please would none of us here this morning leave without transferring all our trust from ourselves to Jesus, the Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen.